And he, what we did, some, he wasn't feeling good, so I gave him something, and he took his hand and wiped on the carpet. I was about ready to, is that a napkin? So he got it from Pastor Gino, so that's right. Just kidding. Kids. Anyway, it's good that Jonathan and Lena, you know, had a burden in their heart to come up and brought up a great group of guys and gals to serve with us, and Jake's back there too, and most of them are in the children's ministry, so they've just been at the house all week, driving me absolutely crazy. No, I'm just kidding. You know when you're old is when it's like 9:30 at night, and they're like, yeah, we want to go do something. Do something? It's 9:30. And I said, go to the boardwalk. Okay, and they, you know, they're down on the boardwalk, and I guess that's a sign of getting old, but anyway, it was pretty good. They've been a blessing. They've been helping out here around church and had opportunity to help Pastor Gino and coming up and moving and everything too this Saturday and some things. So they're going to be around on Sunday as well to lead us in worship. So we're all excited about that. So that's just great to have them. I've known those guys since they were kids, junior high or high school or something. So now you're like 30 or something, aren't you? Oh, man. Makes me feel old. I just remember when they were kids and now they have kids and anyway, so it's been a blessing to have them up here and fellowship and everybody that that they brought up there with them as well. So when you get a chance to, say hi to them, and there's some of them are back in the children's ministry as well. So finally, why don't you open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1, and we will start our new book of Galatians this evening. Oh, I don't know what I wanted to say. So Galatians chapter 1, so right after 2 Corinthians, the next book is Galatians. So as Pastor Gino was saying, you know, we had the opportunity to help out over at Green Valley with that play. You know, it wasn't something that was ever planned or ever thought of. You know, it was something that they asked Ethan, and then, you know, over time, we just were part of that. And then pretty soon it got to the point where they really wanted us there, and because we were just, you know, helping out, just basically making ourselves available while we were there, and just God just is really fostering a good. I met people at Green Valley I would have never ever met before, and got to know some great brothers and sisters that have been at that church for years and love the Lord, and it's just you know, it was just a neat thing that God was doing, and I don't know why, and I don't know why it happened or what happened there, but what God's using it for, but He is, and I don't know what it all means, but it was just neat to get to know a lot of these people that just love the Lord and are just over there serving with all their hearts, and so it's just great to be a part of that and what God's doing here and through all that. Okay, well, hopefully you're there in the book of Galatians, and again, one of our distinctives is that we teach through the Word. We're going to be teaching through the Word and going through the New Testament on Wednesday evening. Been through it already once. We're making our way close to halfway again since we started here and just finding ourselves in the book of Galatians. And I was looking this up. This is the third time that I've actually taught through Galatians in 10 years, which may not sound like a lot, but at the pace we move, that is a lot. I was really kind of surprised that it was three times. I know we did it twice, but I was kind of surprised it was a third time. And, you know, the Lord was reminding me how important this book is to me personally and how powerful I think the book of Galatians is. It played a key role in my life, freeing me in a number of areas, revealing to me in a number of things that, you know, when God moved me and moved me around, just that the book of Galatians was such a wonderful and incredible freeing for me in many ways. And we'll talk about that as we go along. But it started really in a big way as far as the church history goes, that Luther said this was the cornerstone of the Protestant Reformation, the book of Galatians. Because the emphasis is on salvation by grace through faith, and that's the major theme of the book, and of course that was a major theme of the reformers back in that time. And so, as a matter of fact, Martin Luther led the Reformation, actually said that the book of Galatians was so attached to the book of Galatians that he referred to it as his wife. So I had a very intimate relationship with the book of Galatians. And so, again, one of the most powerful books in the New Testament, at least for me personally, and it just is very straightforward and hard-hitting. Salvation is through grace. Salvation is by grace through faith alone and nothing else. An important foundation for you guys and for all of us to know and understand and have that in our lives. And so I encourage you for the next 6 weeks as we go through the six chapters to try to be here just so that you can have this cornerstone of your faith. I believe it's very, very, very essential for us to know this, because the situation that was taking place in the Galatian churches is still happening today. Those same issues and the same problems and the same things we'll talk about are very applicable to us today in the church. And so, that's what we'll see as we go through these six chapters. Now, again, unlike the Corinthian letter that we just finished, where he was addressing issues that were going on in the church and not so much doctrinal. There was some doctrinal issues, but the foundation issues, I should say, weren't, there wasn't an emphasis as much as there is going to be in Galatians, a little bit different. They're a little different than the Corinthian circumstance. We'll see here that they were moving, and those that came in after Paul shared the gospel and they received Jesus were moving them away, out of that, solid relationship of our salvation coming through faith by the grace that is given to us through Jesus Christ. So that's something important that we'll talk about and discuss. Notice that this is also written to the Galatian churches. We'll see in verse 2 that it's to the churches of Galatia. So unlike most of the letters written in the New Testament to a specific church in a specific city, this was a region. So we could say in our day, this was a church letter that was sent to the churches in Northern California, let's say, or the Central Coast. It was a region, not just a city. So this would be a circular letter that would circulate in this area of Galatia. And just for you guys that like to, you know, go a little deeper on this, there's, you know, huge debate what area. The theologians love to debate meaningless, well, not very important thing, at least for a lot of reasons. And, you know, where that exactly was that, you know, how far north of Corinth that was and what cities that included. But the idea is just, if you think of where Corinth was and where Athens is, modern-day Greece, it's just the area of Galatia would just be north of that in some form or fashion. But it is a number of churches, and that's the important thing that I wanted to point out there. Well, let's pray and we'll begin here in verse 1. Father, again, Lord, we thank you for this book. And Lord, I know the powerful work that you want to speak to us today here in Watsonville. And Lord, I pray that we would just come to that real firm understanding of our faith and our salvation and where it comes from and how it works, Lord. And it's not this big inclusive thing that a lot of places and churches and people are going to, where it includes so much and it's so wide and varied that salvation isn't through Jesus anymore. It can come through a number of different ways, just being a good person or being likable or not being bad or, just having an idea or on and on it goes. It's not, or having a nice heart or whatever people define it, Lord. It's simple and it's very well defined. And I pray that we would just really have that firmly planted in our hearts and our lives, that we might share the simple but yet very powerful truths that you've laid before us and reminding us in this book, Lord. So again, move in our hearts and in this place through the Holy Spirit, Father, which we ask that would move freely in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Sorry, I kind of have a sore throat, so just bear with me on my voice doesn't kind of go crazy here. So, verse 1 says of Galatians 1, hopefully you're there, it says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Again, pretty typical way of writing the letters. We've seen that over and over again. We'll see it. Paul addresses himself. Remember, they're writing on a scroll. unlike our letters, we'd sign it at the end because you could flip to the back or it would be one page. You could see who wrote it or by the return address label on the envelope. This would be a scroll, so he identifies whose this is from right away. And the first thing he says, unlike a lot of the letters we'll get to following Galatians, he just identifies himself who he is, an apostle. Again, as we talked about in the letters to the Corinthians, one of the things that the people that would do, that would follow after Paul, that would try to draw people away from the foundation of the gospel, try to draw them away into whatever they particular they wanted to say or emphasize and move the church into, one of the things that they would do would be attack Paul's authority and who he was. Again, when you can't attack the message, or you want to attack the message, but you know they won't receive it, you attack the messenger. Again, people will do that. If they feel like they won't get anywhere by attacking the message, they'll certainly attack the messenger, and that's what they were doing here. Again, Paul was accused of not being one of the 12. Now, the word apostle can be kind of defined in a couple different ways, and the reason we could do that is because the Bible does that. It defines it very narrowly as the 12 that were chosen by Jesus. We call them the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples maybe, that spent that intimate, personal, great deal of time around... Thanks. It's all Jonathan's fault. He gave me that sore throat, and I know it was him. I have to blame somebody. Thanks. I should have had a Dr. Pepper, huh? Never mind. I'm going to go there. Again, so he wasn't one of the 12, you know, official. And that's a lot of reason that people would put him down and would say, you know, who is he and where did he come from? He didn't come, as we'll see here tonight, didn't come out of Jerusalem like maybe some of these other religious teachers that were following after that would, you know, show their credentials. Who is he? So again, he's making it very clear that he is an apostle. But his apostleship, and I didn't finish my definition, I'm sorry. The apostles can be very narrow with the 12. And then it also could be broadened out to mean someone that's being sent out. You know, the book of Acts calls Barnabas and Silas and those guys, a couple other ones I can't think off the top of my head, that they were apostles because they were sent out. So in a broader sense, you know, if Dave and Dayla feel like they're called to India, just for an example, you know, we could, on a broad area, if they go over there, call them apostles because they're being sent out from here to go to another country, or it doesn't have to be another country, could just being sent out, could be here in the States somewhere. So again, those are the definitions of apostle, but he is saying here very clearly, I'm an apostle, but I'm not an apostle in the sense that I wasn't conferred on by man. Man didn't say, okay, lay hands on me, didn't do this, and you know, as we would do in the church today, but rather it was done by the Lord. Now, again, how does that ordination come about, that call from God? And though we can ordain people, like we ordain Pastor Gino, and, you know, we'll... Lord willing, we'll be ordaining people and probably sending them out or maybe raising them up here as the church just, you know, moves into different places. But it's not the church that ordains. Yes, you might get a piece of paper and we might have a ceremony, but ultimately it's the Lord who does the ordaining, and he's the only one. All we can do as a church is confirm it. All we can do is say, yes, we see the calling. We understand God's got a calling. We see that calling, and we're just really, if you would, confirming the call that God made. A church can't do that as much as it really happens today. You know, the case of all this happening in ordination typically is people just go to a seminary like you would go to any college or any other program. And then when you graduate, they would ordain you. Or even Bible colleges do that for a great extent. A lot of the denominational colleges will do the same thing. And it doesn't matter in some areas whether you have a calling or not. It's just you've completed what they say is the coursework that you need to be sent out to be ordained. And that's why I feel like sometimes there's a number of churches and other pastors that leave the ministry so quickly is, you know, that ordination was really through man, through a program, through a college, a seminary or something, rather than through the call of God. And, you know, they get into it and it's just too much and they can't take it. And, you know, I'm going to go back to bricklaying or whatever, you know, or go into something else. And I again, biblically speaking and practically speaking, it can't come from any other way other than the Lord. And if a person thinks, well, if I just attend seminary, then I should be equipped enough to be out and be a pastor. And yes, you might have some, and there's nothing wrong with attending a Bible college or a seminary. Absolutely, there's, if God's called a person, that's great for equipping. But that's not the call. The call comes from God, and then we really, in my opinion, in a lot of ways get equipped. Or we know there's a leading, and then we're equipping ourselves for making ourselves ready for when the call comes. It can happen in that way too. But, and that's what Paul's saying here. You know, it's not through some program, through something else, or through some leaders in Jerusalem in his case. It came through the Lord personally, as we'll see here tonight. So he says that and identifies that. In verse 2, he goes on to say, "And all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia." So again, the church, there's brethren. He doesn't identify. If he wrote it in Corinth, it would be Titus and Luke who are with him, but he doesn't identify them. And he just says, "to the churches." So again, this was a circular letter that would be read at one church, passed along to the next church. It would be read there. So a number of churches in that region would be reading this letter. Verse 3, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So again, a typical greeting of Paul. He's just making the introduction before he'll get right into it in verse 6. But, you know, grace and peace from the Father, identifying what Jesus did for us, making it very clear here, showing that, you know, according to the will of, we have this great deliverance from this present evil age we're living in. And again, we can all say amen to that, because I think the present evil age is eviler than one probably even at this time. And one other thing that's noticed will be shorter here, as we'll see that as we go through Ephesians, Philippians, and so forth, and some of the other letters, is that it's a very short introduction, and also he doesn't confirm anything good that they're doing. Typically, in almost all the other letters we'll see, Paul will make some introductory statement like this about the grace that they share, the common faith that they share, and then he'll go on to state all the things that the Lord is doing within that particular church, or that city, or that group of people, with the exception, really, of the Galatians here. So it just shows how serious Paul is in this letter to the Galatians. How big of a deal that what was going on there was to him and should be to us. And I'm just saying all this to emphasize that point, because right now, out of the chute, verse 6, he's going to get right to the heart of the issue. And he says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." Straight off, he says, "What is going on in your churches, guys? What's happening here? You're not growing, but you're turning." The idea, you guys, and we've said this many times, the Bible emphasizes this. It's, and you guys that have children or around children understand this very clearly. You know, you have a little baby. The baby is very dependent. It needs diapers. It needs to be changed. Needs to be fed. Needs to be clothed and napped and all those things, comforted. And you know, as a baby grows and it's a little bit more independent and it learns a little bit more and can walk, and then pretty soon, you know, get their own food and dress themselves and be able to do things, and they grow and grow and mature. It's a very common and important cycle in the life of a person or a child. And in that same way, the Bible likens our spiritual growth to the same thing. We're to be growing in the Lord. We're not to be just stagnant. It's not to ever be, well, I did this and I did that, okay, check that box, and I did this, okay, check that box, and I've done this. It's a constant process of growing and maturing. If we are not growing and maturing, we're getting stagnant, and it lays a place for the enemy to come in and just, you know, just pull us around and move us around. We always need to be moving forward, and we none of us have ever arrived until we get to heaven. And don't think that, well, you know, I after so many years, I can not do certain things. It's just not good thinking, guys. It's not. It's not biblical, and certainly not good for us. We need to be growing. We need to be learning, and we need to be maturing. And boy, you know, I've never met anybody that can honestly say, well, I've accomplished so much, that's enough. At least we shouldn't say that. And if we said that, you're in a really bad situation here. So we always need to be growing. And what Paul is saying here is, you know, rather, you guys aren't. You're not really growing. Now you're just turning and you're moving in the wrong direction. And what they were doing, as we'll see here, is that is a different, he says, you're turned away so soon from the grace of Christ. They weren't resting in the grace of Jesus Christ, but rather they're turning to works and things of their own righteousness instead of depending on the grace of Jesus Christ. And guys, that's so prevalent in our society today. It's not gone away with. It's a very important issue. I believe it's one of the most constant threats to our faith and our walk with the Lord is this same kind of problem. You know, it's just a religious practice. Or we start thinking, okay, well, you know, I received Jesus by faith, my sins were cleansed, and now, well, I got to do this, this, and that. Or people will say that to you. It's not like that. Not like that at all. And we need to realize and understand it here that, you know, people will come up and say to us, and people in this church will do this, you guys, at some point. You know, there'll be people that kind of come in here. I won't be aware of it. We won't be aware of it. Maybe we won't understand that they'll just try to do this. So just know that. It'll happen. It's going to happen. And this thing's really starting to bug me. So I guess the battery's going bad on it. But anyway, just know that. They'll come in and try to pull you away by their own teachings and things that they think we should emphasize or should be emphasized or... And you need to do this, or you need to stay away from this, or watch out for this, and we just need to be careful. And then, you know, this is what they were saying to Paul. Oh, you know, Brother Paul, did he come to you and tell you about Jesus? And, oh, yeah. Well, he's accurate, but he only goes so far. You know, he doesn't really go enough. And in their case, in Galatia, they'd say, well, yeah, we need to believe in Jesus, and we need to receive that salvation, but then you need to add the law of Moses on. You need to do these certain things. There's certain rituals and certain feasts and certain, you know, physical things that you need to do. And he didn't tell you that? Well, no, he didn't tell us that. Well, yes, you have to do that. You trust in Christ, but then you have to do this. And again, in their case, it would be the Mosaic law. And then once you do those things, you'll be saved. Okay, this is really starting to get to me. Sorry. And so that's the important thing that, you know, we need to understand here is that people will do that today. Now, they won't do it so much with the Mosaic law, although that they still would do that to a certain point. You know, you need to do this and keep this, you know, there was a lot of churches, and they'll come and go, that always try to keep the law of Moses and go back to the Old Testament. There are some churches around that still do that. But it's always going to be, and you always know, because it's Jesus and doing this. It's Jesus and being part of this, or believing in this, or not doing this. They always add to it. You need to know this certain doctrine, and you need to understand these rules. And people want to get into it. It appeals to all of us. And now, certainly, some different one of us at different levels. It's a regiment. You know, I used to work with a guy that we used to call him the time cop. He was elevated to the manager of our department temporarily, and he didn't care what you did. He just cared that you were there at a certain time and you left at a certain time. You could be, well, the internet wasn't so much back then, but, you know, you could do pretty much anything as long as you were there on time, and you know, that's what he cared about. And it was kind of funny because what was going, you know, there was this regiment, and he wanted you to stay within this regiment, and as long as you're in this regiment, you were doing good. And that was it. And people feel that same way about religion, you guys. It's a feeling that appeals to us. I'm doing something. I'm doing something, so that means it's good. And people want to get into these religious practices and add these things as being very important or essential to our Christian walk because it appeals to us. Well, I'm doing this. I feel secure. Or you're buying acceptance. For some people, it's something to brag about. But we need to be careful about those that'll say it's Jesus and something else. There's so many churches. Why do you think the Jehovah's Witnesses are so big at going door to door? You see them out every Saturday. You see them out there walking the neighborhoods. When I used to live down in Corona, in fact, with these guys, there was a donut shop not too far from my house, and I would leave, 4:30 or 4:45 to go to work, and they would be out there in front of the donut shop with their Awake or Watchtower magazine at 4:30 or 4:45 in the morning, trying to give these things away to the people going in the donut shop. Now, what makes a person do that or spend all Saturday going out door to door? Well, it's a feeling of doing something. They're drummed into their head. If you need to go to church so many times a week, you need to do this. You need to come under our rules and our regulations, and this is what you do. And when you do it, you're spiritual. That appeals to us as a human nature. And even more so if you've kind of come out of a religious background where you went to church and you went through certain rituals and you did certain things, maybe Saturday night and Sunday you did certain things and you did these, religious exercises and you felt like you did something. And that's very common today. And then those people that are kind of stuck in that, when these other groups come along and say, yeah, that's good. Okay, that was good, but now let me give you the fullness, and this is what our church does, or this is what our religion teaches, and do this and this, and they're like, and you'll be even more spiritual. Wow. And that appeals to a lot of people, and they'll work very hard to do those things. And Paul's saying, how could you move away from the simple truth of grace? Our salvation is a free gift. It's not based on anything we've done or anything we'll do. And he said, how could you give that up for a bunch of rules or regulation? But people want to feel secure. If you've ever questioned your salvation, am I going to heaven? Am I really going to heaven? And maybe, I don't think there's any one of us that haven't questioned that some point in our lives or many, many points in our lives. Well, what makes you feel secure? And for a lot of us, during those questions is we go back to what am I doing or what am I not doing? Right? I mean, am I the only one? Well, I was pretty good, or I haven't been doing this, or I have been doing this. I've been going to church, or, I used to do this, and I'm not doing it, so I'm okay. I guess I'll go to heaven. When the reality of it is not based on that alone. It's based on our receiving that free gift by faith, and that's salvation is grace. In other words, unmerited, undeserved. There's nothing we did. He gave us that free gift. And again, it's in our nature a lot of times just to try to turn away and get something out of it or get something that we did or something that we can do to maintain it. And let me tell you, at some point, you just burn out and you can't do it anymore. And that happens with all those. And Paul says, how could you turn away and get something that's so much less? And this is what he's going to say to emphasize the point, you guys. Verse 8 says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that what we have preached to you, let him be okay. Oh, no, that's not what I said. Let him be accursed. Yeah, and if we didn't get it the first time, he's going to repeat it here again. As we have said before, so say I now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that what you have received, let him be accursed. I can't think of a more serious accusation from the Bible. He is basically saying, not something I say from the pulpit too often, but he says, listen, if anything else preaches another gospel to you, let him be damned. That's what he's saying, and an anathema, it's a curse. In other words, let him go straight to hell, if you would. We could maybe put it in that way, or damning them, if you would, eternally cursing them in a sense. That's what he says. That's how serious it is about receiving the gospel and keeping it as very simple, an action of faith, receiving God's grace and nothing else, not by our works, or not by anything else a person can do or not do. He makes it very clear. Now, guys, this isn't unique to the New Testament. God told them in Deuteronomy and the law very clearly and a number of times. He said this. He said, listen, when you're in the land and things going okay and somebody comes along to you and tries to lead you into to worshiping somebody something else other than the God that you have learned, other than the God that gave and showed himself powerfully in Egypt and gave the law on Mount Sinai and appeared by the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day and miraculously parted the Jordan River and the Red Sea, and the God that you've known and his word that has been given to you. If anybody tries to move you away from that, it was the death sentence. It was capital punishment. God said, even if it's a person as your own soul. In other words, think of the person that you're the closest to, that you love the most, that you are just the most intimate and the closest person that you can think of here on earth. He said, if that person tries to lead you away, you're to say something and they are to be put to death. That's how serious God was about that, and how serious he is, obviously talking about eternal damnation here in the New Testament. So again, this is serious stuff. This is very serious stuff. It's not about, well, you know, I feel this way, you feel this way, you're okay, I'm okay, we're okay, you can teach however you feel, and I can teach, and can't we just all get along? And I'm not saying we should just be at each other's throats or something necessarily, but we can't be moved off the essential foundation of the gospel and what it is. We'll get into that a little bit more. But it's constantly happening today. It's funny, I was at work this week, and I had to go kind of far away down to Santa Arto and King City and so forth, and I ended up doing some inspections at a place, and the guy that was taking me around, the director, I ended up finding out he was Mormon. And then I start asking questions. I just, you know, Annabelle says I always give everybody the Inquisition. But, you know, I always just try to learn, and I enjoy learning. And I was like, well, okay, where do you go to temple? Oh, I go up to Oakland. I'm a smart aleck. You know, I want to talk about the magical underwear that the Mormons have to wear, if you guys aren't aware, but they have to wear holy underwear. You know, they have a term for it, but they have to wear it on their bodies all the time, and, you know, if they're hardcore ones, they'll never take it off ever for any reason, because then that could jeopardize their salvation. You know, there's a crazy stuff you can go on with the Mormons, but I was going to say that, you know, we got the magical underwear on it, but I thought, okay, that's a little bit put downy, and even though, so I kind of just made a little gesture about that, and he smiled. And then I said, well, you know, are you bishop? Because bishop would be, like, kind of equivalent to my role. And he says, yeah, I've been all that. And I said, well, I've been the high priest. You know, I'm just trying not to laugh, you know, because I think of all these things that just pop into my mind to make fun of him, but I didn't do it, okay, for once. And, you know, going, oh, yeah, I've been priest, high priest. He started listing all the things. He was an older guy, a little bit older than I was. And I started thinking, you know, here's a guy, high priest. And, boy, what rituals he's kind of held over that. But just the point is of all this is that it's alive and well, the same kind of thing. And if you dig into Mormonism at all, and look what they do. I mean, this guy went on a missions. You'll see the guys in the nice white shirts and the ties riding their bikes around, you know, trying to go door to door and do all sorts of things, except for Monday they have off. They have to do it 6 days a week. And, you know, just trying to earn their salvation, wearing this underwear, going to a certain temple, and on and on it goes, you know. And what we need to understand is that all religions, and the difference between Christianity, I know I repeat this very frequently, but again, it's something we need to understand. There's a difference between religions and Christianity. All religions, whether you're Snoop, reggae, or what's that dog? What's his new thing? I just read in the paper. What's that? Rastafarian. I think that's just an excuse to smoke dope, but that's just my opinion. Anyway, he's now a Rastafarian, and whatever that is. I kind of have an idea, but anyway. You know, or whatever it is, no matter what it is, whether you're in India where Dave and Dayla are with all their crazy stuff, or over here in the United States with the guy that I was talking to, it's man's attempt to reach God. It's by doing or what I don't do or who I'm part of or what, you know, group I'm associated with or what I wear or where I go or, you know, on and on, what sacrifices I offer or how much this I do or whatever it is. And you know, they may not all call it God. You know, the Rastafarians call him Jah or something like that. I don't know. You know, that's what they worship, Jah, or, you know, I don't know, whatever. They don't think they like washing their hair either, but that's another thing that they do. And anyway, you know, it's man's attempt to reach God in any form or shape, and there are all kinds of ones out there. And the only difference between Christianity is that God, the Bible says very clearly that we're all a bunch of lousy, rotten sinners, and there's no way we can reach God. The only way we can come into a relationship with Him is because He reached down to us. And we received the gift. Jesus bridged that gap between a sinful man and a holy God. And by receiving that price paid for our sins on the cross, we can come to God in relationship. So it's God reaching down to man. It has nothing to do with man lifting himself up by his bootstraps trying to get better. It's always by God's grace through faith, and not what we do or not what we've done. And religion is adding something to the simple gospel of grace, doing something rather than simply believing. It's faith plus something, and we need to know that that is a different gospel and is heresy. And as Paul said here, may whoever is teaching that and propagating that, let them be accursed, let them be damned, let them be on the old song, Highway to Hell. You know, get them out of here. I mean, he takes it very serious here. It's not something that we should take any less serious. I love what J. Vernon McGee says. Let me just read this quote here because I thought it was, he has some good sayings here. It says, God is not even asking you to live the Christian life. In fact, you cannot. God is asking that he might live the Christian life through you. The epistle to the Galatians teaches this. But first of all, we must come to Christ as sinners and be saved. Our churches are filled today with people who are not saved. Do you know why? They have never come to Christ and received Him as Savior. They feel like they have something to commit to Him. You have nothing to commit to Him, my friend. He wants to commit something to you. He is the one who died. He is the one on the giving end. And he says in Romans, quotes Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." It is as simple as that. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? This is the important thing. Again, guys, very important we understand the essentials of our faith. Verse 10, do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul goes on to say, listen, if I was just preaching another religion like these guys are bringing in, or another religious works, I wouldn't have problems with anybody. Remember when we read 2 Corinthians 11, how he was beaten, he was whipped beyond measure? He says, I lost count of how many times I got whipped. You know, how many times I've been in prison? What happened? How many times, you know, 3 times I was shipwrecked. And he went through all that. Paul said, I wouldn't have any problems. Nobody would be hassling me. Nobody would be doing any, I wouldn't have any of these problems if I was just preaching religion like these guys are trying to drag you into. But pleasing Christ, you guys, goes against the grain of this world, and people won't like it. You know, if you get all ecumenical and all this, and everybody is okay, I'm okay, you're okay, we're okay, as long as we have a pure heart and all this, you won't have any problems. Nobody's going to get bothered by that. But when you preach Christ and you're pleasing to Jesus, you are rubbing against the grain of this world, and you're going to have problems, as you guys well know. People, you know, want to hear a message that appeals to their natural desires. People want to hear that. But the gospel of grace makes us all a bunch of lousy, rotten sinners in desperate need of a Savior. Beggars before God, if you would. That's who we are. And people's pride and people's thoughts and people's way of thinking of religion wants to dismiss that very clearly, and they don't want to do that. The natural man, again, responds to legalism. He doesn't think he needs a savior. He just needs a helper, right? Yeah, I got a few problems. Yeah, I got a few of these things, and you know, but I just need somebody to help me out along through this, and I'll be okay. You know the old thing that people say to you when they know you're a Christian. They say, you just need a crutch, right? And again, I, you know, as a lot of us like to say is, man, I need far more than a crutch. You know, I'm on ICU, intensive care. You know, I'd be dead if it wasn't for him. He is my, you know, he has revived me to new life, or you could say on life support. He is my everything. It's not just simply a crutch of something I need, and I can kind of get along myself, and then I can use a crutch sometime. That's easy for people to respond to that. They're happy with that. You know, Jesus, doesn't Jesus make you feel happy? And you know, you have to wonder, you know, that's why a lot of these huge churches, these mega churches throughout the world are, you know, when you hear some of the messages going out and you think, well, why is it so big? And here we are. Anyway, and you think, well, it doesn't really get down to brass tack. There's no going against the grain sometimes in these places. And it's just making everybody feel comfortable where they are. And Jesus is your helper who comes along when, you know, when you need it every once in a while. He's certainly not life support or the new life that we need. And so you're going to always be, it's always going to rub against the grain of this world. Always will. Paul said that. If I just changed my message a little bit, I wouldn't have these problems. But obviously he wouldn't be a servant of Christ if he did that, and neither would we. Well, verse 11, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to men. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now we'll learn something about Paul that we don't know, we don't find any other place, that Paul received a special revelation from Jesus personally. He did not pick it up from somebody else or from the apostles or for some group teaching this somewhere. He said, Jesus gave me a direct revelation. And he'll go on to explain some more. Verse 13, for you have heard my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father. You got to love Paul here. He's saying these guys are preaching and trying to persuade you into these religious actions which will make you feel good about your works and secure you in your salvation by basically what you do. And Paul says, listen, baby, well, maybe he didn't use the word baby, but he said, I know what it's like to do religious actions. I was the king of, you know, remember the king of TV or whatever that commercial was? I think that's a Southern California thing. But anyway, you know, a guy would wear a crown, Paul's TV's down. I had to be there. Never mind. You guys are missing my whole thing there. But anyway, you know, I was the king of, I knew the law. I knew the traditions, baby. I was exceeding far greater than anybody I knew of in the center of that religious system, Judaism, in Jerusalem. I was so deeply involved more than anybody I knew. In fact, to the point where I was imprisoning and jailing and persecuting the Christians. I know what it's like. And he says, to go back to there, you're talking to the guy that knows where that leads to. Paul was deeply aware of the Old Testament, knew the Old Testament scriptures. Can you imagine what it was like for him when Jesus came to him and all of a sudden revealed the Old Testament, all those scriptures? And I mean, I can imagine smoke coming out of his ears. Whoa! Oh, you know, all those scriptures he knew, he finally, you know, fulfilled and understood it. Man, no wonder it took so many years out there. It probably was just an amazing thing to him to see Jesus being revealed in all those Old Testament scriptures that, and how those traditions just led away from that simple gospel. He knew what that was like. I understand what that whole thing is about, he would say. Well, verse 15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, just as a quick note, you know, Paul, didn't become a Christian until much later in his life. We don't know how old he was, maybe in his 30s probably. But the interesting thing is, you guys, he could look back in his life and see the Lord working through this, through that, through everything, through kids walking down the hall, and through all those things. he could see that. And guys, I encourage you to look at your faith and look at, how God is, we can look back marvelously and see how God worked in this situation, in this circumstance, and worked in this, and brought us to the place, you know, where we came to know the Lord. It's great to see. It's great to look back at those things and see how God was working in our life, drawing us to Him, moving us to Him from the very beginning of our lives. Certainly He was doing that. Even in our craziness, you know, He was always moving us back towards Him. And he goes on to say, to reveal his son to me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia, which would be like the modern day Saudi Arabia, and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. Now here's interesting what we learned something from Paul here, or from what happened with Paul. He said, in my testimony, I didn't speak with key people in Jerusalem or anywhere else. And unlike those who came in to the churches now and trying to persuade you and move you away from the gospel, he said, who were from Jerusalem, I didn't learn that way. I spent 3 years just separated, if you would, in the desert, learning from the things and learning directly from the Lord. And then after 3 years, he went to Jerusalem. So does that mean he was in the desert for 3 years, and then 3 years later he went to Jerusalem? So after 6 years, or is it after the 3 years? It doesn't tell us directly, but the bottom line is it either after 3 years or 6 years, he finally went to Jerusalem, and the only one he saw of the 12 apostles was Peter. And how long did he hang out with him? A couple weeks. So obviously he's not getting the doctrine from the apostle, and I'm passing it along. Not that there was necessarily anything wrong with that, because certainly there was a lot of influence that came from Peter and the apostles, had a great impact, and that was good. But Paul's saying, that's not where I got this from. And, I just remained there for 15 days. And then I'm not like that. You know, the Mormons, just as a quick note, you know, the reason they say they have authority today is because they have the 12 apostles, right, in Salt Lake City, and they have the head apostle, the Peter, so to speak. The Episcopal, the Presbyterian, the Catholic Church, you'll always notice that they have their authority, especially the Catholic Church. You'll always see Peter, when you see a picture of Peter, with the keys in his hand somewhere, or keys somewhere around him. Like Jesus gave, remember, the keys of the kingdom? And so what those churches do is establish their authority by saying, well, Peter laid his hand on somebody, and then he laid his hand on somebody else. And, you know, all the way down to our current present age, that's our authority that we got down from Peter. Certainly, it's very easy to see in the Catholic Church and in the Mormon church. And Paul says, that's not what happened. Not what happened. I got my message directly from the Lord. And then verse 19, he says, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Mark tells us that Jesus had other brothers. I know it's a doctrine of the Catholic Church that Jesus was a perpetual virgin. That's not what the Bible teaches. He had brothers. It's confirmed, and sisters. It's confirmed here by Paul, that, you know, he met one of the half-brothers of Jesus, which was James. And then he goes on to say, and we'll finish up here, now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God I do not lie. Afterward I went up to the regions of Syria and Sicilia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. So after I did that, and I visited those guys for a couple weeks, and then I went off, and I started preaching the gospel right then, and, you know, people didn't know him face to face. They heard about his great persecution, and now all of a sudden he's given his life to the Lord, and this, you know, salvation and transformation has come into his life. The same way, I hope it has came into to your life as well. And then they heard that and said, wow, Lord, you're doing an incredible thing. How you could take a person that hated you so much and was going down the wrong path, if you would, we'd say today, so much, and that yet you transform their lives into this great work that glorifies you. And that should be a great testimony of all of us. I once was lost, but now I'm found. You know, I was on the road, and it doesn't matter if your sins in some person's opinion were, you know, this or that or whatever. It's all of a sin and fall short of the glory. All of us are on the same level ground as dirty, rotten sinners, and we all need a Savior. And that wonderful transformation is one of the greatest things that brings glory to God. And we should always be standing firm in that, because that just gives Him the glory. If it's, well, I'm a better person and I stopped, you know, smoking cigarettes, and I comb my hair now, or whatever it is, you know, I don't go over here anymore. Look what I do, look what I do, look what I do. God doesn't get the glory. It's what you did. But when we realize is I'm a rotten sinner and I couldn't get myself out of that hole if I tried, but when Jesus Christ, you know, when I received Him by faith, look at what He did, and God gets all the glory where it should be. Amen? Well, let's pray, and why don't you guys come up and we'll close the song. Father, again, Lord, we thank You for this time again that we're learning this just important foundation. And I pray as we go through this, Lord, we'll be very firmly planted here, Lord. Not in a mean way, not in a put-down way, not in a better-than-anybody-else way, Lord, but we're just so firm that, Lord, we would love people enough that we tell them the truth. And Lord, that we lead no one astray, or we make no one feel comfortable if they're not, if they've never given their heart and their lives to You. That just by being an okay person or not doing this anymore, that they're in right relationship with You, when we know that not to be true. We know that there's one way, and it's an incredible way. It's a free gift. It's not something anybody has to work for. Yet it's something that everyone must do to be in right relation with You. And so, Lord, may we just grow in that knowledge and in awe of Your love and of Your plan. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Why don't you stand with us and let's close in a song.